beneath the cross. God, speak through my mouth, think through my mind. Let every heart and every ear be touched eternally in Jesus' name. And let the people declare, amen. Amen. Come on with your Bibles in your hands, or however you connect with the Word of God. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Put your hands together one more time. Lord. Amen. We run a little over, so we're a little past the time I'm normally preaching, but I still believe I can do this within the 1 o'clock hour. But I want you to look at the title. The title is Stand Your Ground. Say, Stand Your Ground. This is interesting in this season of racial unrest that in Florida there's a law called the Stand Your Ground Law. And what it's turned into is an easy way for folk to kill each other and get off with it. That's what it's turned into. So I don't want to, I'm not thinking in that manner, but I did just kind of want to bring it up. And in Bible study, about when 2010 hit, I said something in our Bible study that I didn't realize how prophetic it was at the time. I looked at the fact that 2010 was 50 years from 1960. And I said that we're going to see a move like civil rights again. I said I couldn't put my finger on it, but there's going to be racial things popping up again. I didn't know how on point I was when I said that. And so when you follow that cycle from 2010 on in now in 2018, Martin Luther King would have passed away in 1968. So we are 50 years from that. And you have all this stuff still being stirred up. And so I'm not really talking about race at all this morning. But I do want to say to us, and we're predominantly African-American, we love everybody, and my sermons go all across, but I want to say this to African-Americans, and are we really African-Americans? Because when you come from Zimbabwe, they don't call them African-Americans. They come from Nigeria, they call them Nigerian. We don't know where we from, but they call us African-American. So let me say black folk. In this season, stand your ground. Don't be punked. Don't be bullied. Don't be pushed over. Don't feel you are inferior by the color of your skin. I don't care what the White House says. I don't care what your boss says. I don't care what the beauty supply says. You got to know how to have love for yourself. So stand your ground. Let me just throw this in because this is not on my notes. I'm not even going there this morning. So let me say this and get off of that. Say it loud, you black and you proud. All right. I'll get back into that another time. But what I want to discuss today is from Ephesians. Just keep the title up there, Stand Your Ground. And we're going to end up in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, which is the last book of Ephesians. I mean, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I just want to give us a quick recap of what Ephesians looked like and then get into what I believe God has for me this morning. I'm in teaching mode this morning because I feel like God wants me to actually impart some things into you. So the book of Ephesians is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church that was gathering in Ephesus, the city called Ephesus. And so the people in Ephesus were called Ephesians. Paul was writing, but Paul was writing from a Roman jail cell. He was locked up and he was writing letters to different churches. He wrote several different letters. He wrote before, they called them the prison epistles. And so he's writing to Ephesus. Now, when he writes to some of these other places, there is a certain thing he's trying to address. Like when he talks to the Corinthians, they were a wild group of people. They come from the ghetto, the hood. And so when they got saved, they had a whole bunch of stuff going on in their congregation. And Paul was trying to set order. But when he talks to Ephesus, it was different. So he starts his letter a little different. He begins to talk about all the benefits, and he begins to weave a thread talking about the union of Christ and his church. So if you look at like the first chapter, he says something about we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And then you get into the second chapter, he talks about us being saved by grace through faith and being a workmanship created for good works. And then you get to chapter 3 and he has a prayer in there, and it says something like, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So he's talking about all the great benefits it is when you come into this Christian walk and this Christian faith. Then when you get to the fourth chapter, he begins to talk somewhat about the church itself. He says God gave him apostles and pastors and prophets, evangelists, teachers. He begins to lay that thing out. And then he closes chapter 4 saying, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. And then he rolls into 5 and gives us some more things. And then at 5, he turns and he ties in our practical life. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. They said, husbands, love your wives. And he rolls into chapter 6 and says, children, obey your parents. And parents, don't you provoke your children. So he's talking about all this Christian life, and then he makes it practical. And it is one of the most beautiful books to see how awesome your Christian faith is. A lot of times when we use the word Christian, it doesn't mean anything, because Christianity has turned into just any old religion. And I use the word, but really it's not a good word. Just your relationship with God. When you come to God through the cross, there are benefits, there are blessings, there are growth that happens in you. And he ties you into a local church, and he's got it all laid out so well and so beautiful. So when you look at the book, it's awesome. And then he flips it and ties your own personal life. Because if it only works inside the building, it's not a real relationship. It's got to work in your marriage. It's got to work in your homes. It's got to work on your job. It's got to work everywhere. You don't have to have a church face and an everyday face. It should work. But that's not really what I'm getting at, because when you get into chapter 6, you see something different from everything else that Paul's been talking about, because everything Paul's been talking about is how it blesses you to be a part of God and what God has done for you and how it leaks out into your family. But he doesn't talk about anything about having an enemy. You have to get all the way into chapter 6 for him to change and basically say, I don't care how saved you are, life ain't going to be a bowl of cherries for you. And so that he picks up in verse 10, which is where we're going to go. He's closing his letter. And so since he's closing, he starts off with saying, finally, let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 10.
The whole armor of God, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
It's interesting. He hasn't told us anything about needing strength. He's told us about how good God is and how God will bless you and all these things. And then he comes to this part and he says, but finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Which brings the connotation to mind that even though you're saved, you might get in some situations where you don't have any strength left. And he says, you're going to have to still be strong. But the key I want you to know is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because you're going to run out of strength in this life, in this Christian life. You're going to have stuff to blindside you and topple you over. You're going to have stuff that wears on your mind. You're going to have stuff that breaks you down from the inside. Let me paint this picture. See, in those days, when you get out of the book of Acts, we see a whole bunch of physical persecution. where they were physically persecuted. Even Paul was going in there beating Christians and pulling them out. And so what happened, it caused them to be dispersed. That's how Christians or people who believed in God end up in Ephesus anyway. They were physically being persecuted. They were having athletic events where Christians were thrown to lions. And that's where people were coming to stadiums to watch folk be eaten up by the lions. And so it made them just disperse and go somewhere else and run. Just because you're in God don't mean you don't have to run sometimes. Sometimes you're in some situations where you got to run. So they had run and they had been scattered around. And God saved one of the ones who was persecuting, which was Paul. And he begins to go around and try to encourage people. And they start building churches. So they had moved out of a lot of the physical persecution. There was more to come, but they had moved out of a lot of this is around 60 to 61 AD. They had moved out of a lot of physical persecution. But Paul wanted to let them know that the battle is getting ready to switch. It's not any longer going to be just something you can fight in the natural. But it's going to turn into a spiritual battle. And if Royce hates me, I can deal with it by getting away from him. I don't have to be in his face. And every year we talk about cutting people off. I can cut people out of my life. But when you're dealing with something that hates you, but you can't see it. Satan got smarter. I'm not just because when I persecuted them physically, they ran around and they began to pop up churches all over the world at the time. And so I don't want to do that anymore. I want to switch it and make it a spiritual battle. I want to attack them with stuff they can't see. You ever been sleeping and woke up and feel something pressing you down? They have a medical term for it, but the truth of the matter is demons in the atmosphere that find ways and access to you and mess with you while you sleep. But not only that, mess you with you when you are awake. When depression just won't leave you and you don't have anything to be depressed about. My bills are paid, but I'm still sad. My marriage is okay. My kids are good, but I can't shake this feeling. Something is bugging me and bothering me because the atmosphere has changed. And there is pressure coming. And so what Paul says is, I need you to understand something. At the end, be strong, but you're not going to do it in your might. You're not going to do it in your strength. You're not going to even do it with all the scriptures you know and all the prayers. You're going to have to lean on God. Sometimes my best prayers are, just help me, God. I can't even remember a scripture to pray. God, help me. How much longer, God? If you've ever been in that, that's a time to be strong in the Lord. And it's interesting that Paul waited this long to tell them, I got a bunch of good stuff to tell you about Christianity, but let me tell you before I close this letter, it's going to get taxing. It's going to get rough. And here's the thing, it's not just rough for Christians. It is an attack on the whole of humanity. It's an attack on everything. You never would have thought that elementary kids would have to worry about being shot going to school. It's an age of warfare. It's an age of hatred. It's an age of something that you just can't put your finger on. Something is wrong today. I can't put my finger on it. Something don't feel right. You know, you wake up with those icky feelings, and you don't know that just like the Holy Spirit wakes us up to pray in the atmosphere, Satan wakes up witches and warlocks to call out your name. Make sure lack hits Ruth's house. You know there are curses spoken over your life, and you're just trying to live your life, and you don't know you're in the fight of your life. There are people who have looked at you and silently said, they ain't never gonna be nothing. And told somebody else they ain't never gonna be nothing. Now that never gonna be nothing curse is trying to attack your life. Be strong in the Lord. Because this ain't for the faint of heart. This ain't for the weak people. If we're going to press through in this age, we're going to have to be strong. But you can't rely on your might. You can't rely on your encyclopedia knowledge and the fact that you can Google a scripture here and there. Sometimes you just got to stand and say, God, if you can just give me another day, I'm going to find a way to praise you, God. I'm going to find a way to keep moving forward because I'm in something that I can't quite understand. Can't quite articulate it. Next verse, verse 11.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
Then he moves on and says, not only are you going to have to be strong in the Lord, but now you're going to have to dress for battle. You know there's a battle and you can't put your finger on it because it's different. Yes, it shows up at your people, but you know it's more than just that. You can't understand what it is, but it's something. And he says, dress for battle. But what's interesting, he didn't say dress and fight. He said dress to stand. You're in a season where the only thing you can do is stand. I know we preach, I'm going in the devil's camp and taking back everything he stole from me. But there comes a moment in your life where you can't move. And God says, dress just so you can stand. Dress just so you won't slit your wrist in the middle of the night. Dress so you won't lose your head. Dress so you won't go crazy. Dress so you won't quit and be going and get put in the crazy house, because the pressure that you're under, it'll drive you absolutely nuts. But dress for this. One thing that I noticed that when I was on my job in Muncie, at one point I was the hazmat manager, means all the hazardous waste. I had to learn about all the hazardous waste and all the things. And one thing I learned is whenever I had to deal with something hazardous, as long as I was dressed for it, I could handle it and it could never touch me as long as I was dressed for it. There was a bucket that had a picture of a hand on it, and it was acid. And they showed a drop of acid that it would cut straight through hand and bone. So make sure you have the proper gloves on it. And I handled acid like that, and it never bothered me because I was dressed for it. I don't care how tough the tactic of the enemy is. If you're dressed for it, you can handle anything. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. It doesn't say weapon won't come. It says the weapon will come. The weapon will be formed, but it ain't going to work. But you got to get dressed for it. You have to get dressed for it. Let me, I'm going to do that, Bishop. I'm going to preach it. Let me talk to you. Let me talk to you about what we call the Indiana Hawk. That's that cold weather. And when folk that come in here and don't understand it, they may come here and fly into the airport and come here with a sweatshirt because that's what they do where they come from. And when they step and they feel that Hawk, they realize, I wasn't dressed for this. I got to go and get me a coat right now. Because I can handle it if I'm dressed for it. There's some stuff that's trying to tear up the world. Not just America, the world. But you got to dress for it. You have to be dressed for it. Because we're in a season now in this country where you can take your kids to the playground and turn around and they get snatched and sold into sex trafficking before you know it. You better be dressed for the tactics of the enemy, because this is what the scripture lets us know. The closer his day of defeat comes, the more he's coming. Quit playing church and get dressed for battle. Not even dressed to advance. Not even dressed to move, but just dressed to stand. There was an old thing we did when we were younger. We played something called King of the Hill. And when you got on up as the king of the hill, your only job was to maintain where you were. Not to go up any higher, but everybody else was trying to knock you off your square. And you stayed the king as long as you could stand. And there's a bunch of demons trying to knock you off your square. There's a bunch of demons trying to tell you you're no good. There's a bunch of demons trying to mess with your head. But I'm here to let you know, stand your ground. It's so bad that you can trip out just on food you eat. You don't know what's happening with the food that's being prepared. You can go somewhere to have a good time and somebody slips something in your drink, and the next thing you know, your mind's going crazy. I'm letting you know, you better be dressed. All right, I've got to move on. Let's go to the next verse, verse 12.
But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Paul said, I want to explain something to you. It's changed. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but there is an actual hierarchy of devils you're dealing with. There is actually strategic. You know, when people have strategic plans, there are demons that have been planning for hundreds of years for your arrival. Because even though you don't know your great, 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 great grandpa, the devil know him. And there was some stuff he put in his life just so that he would trickle all the way down to yours. You're fighting demons who have studied your family for years. And you want to just go through with, now I lay me down and sleep. Baby, you better know more than that. You need something to resist the devil. Now, I don't do a whole lot of preaching about how powerful the devil is, because we know he's defeated. But I want to let us know that you do have to understand, it comes a certain point in your Christianity that the higher you go, the bigger target you become. As long as a headache can keep you out of church for 6 months, the devil don't really care too much about you. But when you go through hell and high water just to make it on Sunday morning, and you go through hell just to put a little money in the plate, listen, you have caught the devil's attention. And I'm here to let you know, stand your ground. I say it all the time. I've never seen anybody use a machine gun to kill an ant. Because an ant doesn't solicit that kind of firepower. The bigger the weapon shows you what your enemy thinks about you. If the devil can kill you with a rubber band, he don't think much about you. But if nuclear demonic bombs is dropping all over in your life, you've caught his attention, and I'm here to let you know, stand your ground. Hey, don't quit now. Don't backslide now. Don't throw in the towel now. You've come this far. Stand your ground. Verse 13.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Stand firm. So first of all, it tells us to stand. Next, it says withstand. So first of all, it's going to take you everything to stand, but it also means something's going to hit you, and you've got to buckle. Let me give you an example. Football season starts today. Well, it actually started Thursday, but it starts today. And the quarterbacks get a lot of credit. The running backs get a lot of credit. But most people don't understand that the battle is won on the offensive line. Them guys on the front. And some of their job, all their job is to do is just to withstand so the other person can get through. In other words, when somebody is coming at you full steam, stand and take it and don't get pushed over. Oftentimes when a quarterback gets sacked, the person who's supposed to be blocking for him gets knocked over. And then they come in and they hit the quarterback. I'm your quarterback. And some attacks should never get to me because the people in the pews are standing and saying, you're not going to get to his family. You're not going to get to his money. You're not going to get to his mind, because I'm going not only to stand, I'm going to withstand. It's a man not too long ago. It's been happening often, but a man not too long ago with two young kids and a wife. He's a pastor. And he had talked about and put a video about how we ought to fight through battles. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he commits suicide. And they're looking and wondering, where is our pastor? There is so much pressure on pastors now these days. I need some people on the offensive line that said, not at Deliverance Temple. I'm standing my ground, withstanding the attack of the enemy, and I'm not going to get pushed over. Problem with that is, you take a lot of hits standing. You take a lot of hits standing. And sometimes we wonder, is it worth it to be in this life? Because I keep taking hits. But God sent me to tell you, you're in the right place. And having done all to stand, keep on standing. Keep on pushing. What you are like, you're like a matador. What a matador does is a matador uses the red to attract the bull. And then when the bull comes, the matador moves. The only thing about us, we're not allowed to move. We attract the enemy, and God says, don't move. Take the hit. In other words, make him wake up and have a new strategy to tear you down, and you just stand. Get so prosperous that folk lie on you and talk about you and just stand. Get so deep in God that the spouse that you had can't handle it and will divorce you and leave you, and you still gotta stand. But I'm here to let you know, those of us who do that, there are rewards for our standing. So number one, let's look at that. Everything that God tells us is defensive first. Go back. Everything is defensive. And so everything is defensive. And the first thing we hear is one is truth. Read the verse under truth.
Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
We'll start with the truth part first. It's having fastened the belt of truth. The King James says your loins. So I looked up and said, where are actual loins? Loins, they say it starts right under the last rib cage. And it comes all the way down up to this inner thigh. So basically it means all your sexual organs. It means your bladder, everything that's in that area. So what you use to reproduce, what gives you pleasure, and also what gets rid of the waste. God says, put truth all the way around there. Because the higher you get, there's some stuff that caused you pleasure 30 years ago that'll try to creep back up in your life. And you got to hold on to truth. I am saved. I'm single, but I done messed around and got sexy too. And even though I'm saved and single, because I've been studying the word and loving God and loving myself, now everybody notices that I'm saved, single, and sexy. And it's okay when they don't look like nothing and they ain't got nothing. But when that one comes stepping out of the Lexus dressed to the nines, and he start telling you stuff that you ain't heard in a long time, stand your ground. You got to put truth over your inward part. Sometimes you got to say, God, help me. Because if he says one more word, I'm leaving God. I'm leaving the church. That brother looks so good. I need some truth. Oh, but not only that. You could be like me 18 years in your marriage and love your wife like nothing else, but still something can catch your eye. And before you know it, there are thoughts in your head. And before you know it, you've already figured out how you can get away with it. You got to grab truth and say, God, help me. Don't let me fall now. Don't let me quit now. Pull me together. I need your truth. The Bible says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. I need the word. Because the word will tell me, don't trust. In Proverbs says, don't trust a strange woman. The word will tell me. You know what? You know what's funny? At this stage of my life, I'm 42 years old, and I have never been in a strip club. Only time I've been in one is because of the Urban Light was closing one down, and so I went in there, we were praying as they were closing one down. What would it look like in 42 years? I've never been in one, and next thing you know, I'm hooked in them. They said, what happened to him? He couldn't stand any longer. He just decided, got curious. And I'm saying, no, God, I ain't got time for this. I'm not trying to play games. I'm trying to hold on to the horns of the altar. I want truth in my inward parts. But not only does it deal with your pleasure center and reproductive center, I won't touch reproductive, but also your waist. You need to have truth to get rid of stuff that don't belong to you, to reject stuff that don't belong to you. My son has been really sick in his body, really sick in his stomach. And when they x-rayed him, they found out that he had stuff trapped in him that hadn't moved out. So it was painful to him because it hadn't moved. And his body was not strong enough to push it out. So they had to give him medicine. But when you have stuff trapped in you that don't belong to you, you need that stuff to come out of you. God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, God. I shall be whiter than snow. God, the scripture says you desire truth in your inward parts. So when you get dressed, put some truth down on the inside of yourself. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about truth you just hear in church. I'm talking about spending time with God. I'm talking about talking to God until you get your soul together, until you get your mind together, until you get your heart together. And you say, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Get yourself together and get some truth. But it also covers number two. Put number two up. It covers righteousness. And it says you need the breastplate of righteousness. And so not only do you need the belt of truth that covers your loins, but up here in your chest area is where all your vital organs are. So military men and police are trained. When you shoot in this area because this is where all the vital organs are. And so what God says, I need you to put righteousness on your vital organs. Now, when I always read that, I thought it means you got to do right at all times, which is good to do right at all times. But I'm beginning to understand that what it's saying, it didn't say do right, but put on right. And Jesus is your righteousness. And once you understand the truth that he is right and your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, you wake up and you put on righteousness. Now, God, I know that man in the Lexus is going to say something again to me today. But before I get out of the bed, I'm putting on righteousness. God, help me. God, keep me together. I'm putting it on because in you do I live. In you do I move. In you do I have my being. I can't be right without you. God, I need your righteousness. Put it on. And one thing I've learned in my life, whenever I struggle with addiction, I heard someone say this. I heard my father say it. I heard some other pastors say it. So you got to start confessing right in the middle of it and begin to declare you are the righteousness of God. That means while you're rolling up the joint, you say, I'm the righteousness of God. When you're licking it, say, I'm the righteousness of God. When you're smoking it, say, I'm the righteousness of God. Until one day the addiction no longer has hold on you because the righteousness of God is not my righteousness. It's not Deliverance Temple's righteousness. It's not T.D. Jakes' righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Almighty Savior. And put it on so I can be what I need to be. I heard in the prayer, Sister Ruth began to pray addictions off people's life. Just because you're addicted don't mean you're a bad person. Sometimes it was the demonic plan for you to be addicted, but God knows how to use the addiction. God knows how to bring you out, but you got to put on righteousness. You got to say, I'm saved. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care what I'm going through. I'm delivered. I confess my deliverance. I am what God says I am. I'm not addicted. I'm a child of God. You better talk to yourself and put on righteousness. Because if you don't put it on, you'll be condemned. You'll have hell. Everything you do, the devil tell you, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. And when you were raised like we were, with the preaching that we heard, everything sends you to hell. You feel like you're going to hell every 5 seconds. You're going to hell. But you got to tell the devil, you're the one in hell. I'm the one out. I'm putting on the righteousness of God. All right. Ephesians 6:15.
And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
Number 3 says peace. And so the gospel of peace is that the scripture says that God preached peace to those of you who are far away. And what it means is that I got to have peace that I'm going to end up with God come hell or high water. And I got to put the gospel on my feet and I got to start moving toward peace. And when I have truth and righteousness, I begin to move toward peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Yes, the devil is attacking me. Yes, I got some sins in my life. Yes, I got some trouble, but I'm putting the gospel on my foot and I'm heading toward peace. It's going to end with me winning. It's going to end with me having peace. It's going to end with the devil calling a truce and saying, I don't bother you no more. It's going to end with me having peace like a river that touches my soul. I'm going to have peace. And sometimes the last thing we have in our life is peace. It's drama on top of drama. Bill on top of bill. And when you don't have anything going on in your life and everything is cool, your neighbor's messed up. Your cousin's messed up. Then Trump say something stupid. You, everywhere you turn, it's messing with your peace. And you got to say, I'm going to find a way to have some peace. You messing with me on my job. The folk on the job is getting on my nerve. But I'm going to have some peace. I'm not going to be mixed up, crazy. I'm cutting down some of the doses that they put me on. I don't need all them pills. I'm going to have some peace. And every time you come and hear the gospel, you're getting your brand new Nikes on. And I ain't burning not narrow Nike. I'm buying some more. You putting your Nikes on and you getting some peace. Getting peace. And every time you hear the gospel, you're stepping in brand new shoes. Because when you're standing, one thing, Brother Will probably understands this, and Sister Ruth probably knows that when you're working in some of those factories and you're on those jobs where you have to just stand in one spot, it doesn't look like it, but it tears up your feet and it tears up your shoes. And so God says you got to stand. He said, but even though you're standing, I'm giving you new shoes to stand in. The scripture says that the children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years, but their shoes never wore out. You might be in trouble, but your shoes ain't going to wear out. You got some brand new Stacy Adams from heaven, and you're going to hold your peace. All right, let's go to the verse under that. Ephesians 6:16.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one.
And so number 4 is faith. And so it says taking the shield of faith. Now the shield in those days were almost like a door. It was to cover your whole body. It wasn't a little shield. It was a full length shield. They would actually measure the warrior to see how tall they were. And they would build a shield that could cover their whole body. Now, the enemy had arrows, but the arrows were dipped in something that would combust in the air. So once they shot it and it hits the oxygen, it would bust in the air and they become a fiery dart. And then whenever they hit something, not only would it pierce, but it would also burn. And so that's why if it would hit a wooden chariot, the chariot would be on fire. So it says have a certain kind of faith covering you that is able to quench the darts of the wicked one. Now, let me say this. They would dip their shield in a solution so that when the fiery dart would come, it would be quenched. Now, here's the thing you've got to understand. While you are standing still, Satan's shooting shots at you. Sometimes he shoots shots in your DM that you don't even need. Somebody will catch that revelation. Satan's shooting shots at you. And he says the only thing that's going to protect you is put that faith up there. Get that faith, and that faith will quench every. Now, here's what it says. It says all the darts. In other words, what this means is he's going to run out of darts fooling with you. He's going to shoot until he runs out. And this is the reason why God wants you to stand still. Because he doesn't give you anything for your backside. You're only covered on your front side. Now, if you move and turn and run, you can get hit in the back. But stand until he runs out of ammunition. Stand until all of his darts are gone. Stand until he runs out of everything he's trying. Stand, and then he gonna run out. I got something else to tell you, but let's go to, let's read what's under that. Ephesians 6:17.
And take the helmet of salvation.
All right, number five, salvation. Now you put a helmet of salvation, but what this also means to me is this, all of this is what helps you be saved. All of this is salvation. See, first Paul talked about all the good stuff of salvation, but we're talking about the rough part of salvation. We talk about when you think I might lose my salvation. If God don't come in and if God don't help me, I'm going to lose everything. But if you stand, your salvation will be intact. And here's the thing. The helmet goes over what? Your head. Inside your head is your what? Your mind, your brain. And so what it's saying, what you got to do, you got to have salvation on your mind. You can't stand having everything on your mind but salvation. The old folk, you tell it this way, you got to have a made up mind. If you want to live saved, you got to have a made up mind. I don't care what happens. I'm not missing heaven. I'm not going to miss out on the blood of Jesus Christ. You can talk about me. I may have been addicted. I may fail, but I'm getting up because I've got salvation on my mind. Now the devil's run out of darts. All right. Now, offensive. So everything else was to defend us. Nothing for our backside, everything for our front side. We got the darts covered. And so when he runs out of darts, it seems like he would say, go chasing after the enemy. It don't say that. Let's read what we have under offensive.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So number one under the offensive is the word. So we have a sword. So this is what it means. It means after the enemy runs out of all the darts, the only thing he has left to do is to bum rush you. You can run after him, but the reason why God don't want you to run after him is because you're standing your ground. He's trying to get where you are. You're not trying to get where he is. See, he was in heaven and got kicked out of heaven. The Bible says that you are blessed. You are seated in heavenly places. So even though you're in the earth, according to the devil, you look like you in heaven. So you're not supposed to come down to face him. He's trying to come to get you. And so when he runs out of all his darts, he runs into your sword. Now here's the thing. The more word, the longer your sword. Problem is, some of us have butter knife swords. And if somebody is rushing you and all you got is a butter knife, they're going to get real close before you get even one lick. And the reason why the devil is all in your face is your sword ain't long enough. You don't have enough word in you. You won't come to church long enough. You won't even grace a Bible study. You won't read nothing. But the more you read, the longer your sword gets. And he won't even get close to your family and close to your house. Because my sword goes from here all the way out to the parking lot. I got the word. I'm packed. I'm ready. Bum rush me if you want to, devil. You're going to run into the word of God. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm above all and not beneath. God shall supply all my need. Peace. Everything I need. So you stand, but grow your sword. Make sure your sword is long enough. Make sure your sword kills everything. Grow your sword by growing the word. Going just a little over Ephesians 6:18.
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Number two is prayer. So you only are doing three things. Number one, you're standing. Number two, you're growing your sword. So after he runs out of all the darts and he comes after you, you got your sword ready. But in the meantime, you're praying with all kinds of prayers. You're praying all kinds of prayers. There's different kinds of prayers. And it says you're praying for all the saints. This is what's so beautiful. This is what really messes the devil's mind up. He's attacking you. And while you're being attacked, you're praying for somebody else. You're under intense pressure, but you don't have time to think about it because you don't have a solution. You don't know what you're going to do. So I might as well pray for somebody else. And it messes with the devil's head because he's trying to come after you and he's shooting darts at you, but you're praying for somebody else. Now you got to take some darts and shoot them at somebody else. And then you mess around and pray for somebody else. I don't have enough darts for these people because whatever I do, they stand, they got the word, and they keep on praying. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. Wake up in the morning praying. Go to bed praying. I woke up in the middle of the night and my spirit is praying. I'm wondering who's praying, and I'm praying. Because once you get in this thing and you know it's a spiritual battle, you pray all kinds of prayers. And guess what happens? You keep winning. It feels like you're losing, but the devil is, he's pulling his hair out because he can't figure out what's going to make you quit. He don't know why you keep coming back to church. He don't know why you keep getting more job offers. He don't know why you got a raise. He don't know why folk are coming and apologizing to you. He don't know why when he put cancer in you, it's no longer there. He's asking his cancer devil, didn't you put it in her? Yeah, I put it in her. I don't know where it is. I don't know where it is. Because the prayers of the righteous, they availeth much. He talks to suicide. I told you to mess with Ruth. I tried, but she's been praying too long. And she keep turning to the sun. I don't know what to do with her. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Now here's another thing that I got to show you. So after you do all that and you win, what happens? You're on the elevator. You go up to the next level. But new level, new devil. So that's why I feel like, man, I'm starting all over again. Didn't I just defeat this? It's another level. It's another level. And here's the thing. Satan is running out of demons for the levels you on. You gonna get on a level and he gonna say, just forget it, forget them. I'm tired. The scripture says he tries to wear out the patience of the saints. But what's gonna happen is you're gonna wear him out and he's gonna quit. The Bible says he came after Jesus and he left Jesus alone for a whole season. He said, but I ain't bothering him for a while. Shoot, I'm about to leave Deliverance Temple alone for 6 months. I'm tired of getting my butt whooped every time I come up in there. Yeah? Every time I mess with them, they get stronger and stronger. I don't have enough darts. I don't have enough demons. Here's the thing. The Bible says that only a third of the devils went with Satan. So it means 66% stayed with God. There's more angels than there are devils. And God is omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at all times. But the devil can't be everywhere at all times. So he got to send his demons, and he's running out of demons fooling with you because you stand in your ground. And here you are. And the last thing that we're going to say is leadership. Somebody say leadership. Leadership. Now here's something that I gave you just a glimpse of it when I talk about being the offensive line for your pastor. But Paul, as he's writing in the jail cell, he adds something to the end of this. And let's look at Ephesians 6 and 19.
And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel.
This is what really bothers the devil. After you stood your ground and done everything you come up talking about God, open doors for my pastor so he can preach the word of God. You are inside the church on Sunday morning hearing the word and telling God, anoint my pastor. Oh my goodness, that messes the devil up because what's happening is my word is not just going in Muncie. My word is in a podcast that goes around the world. My word is on YouTube that goes around the world. There are people, that's how I ended up in Africa preaching, because people have heard me around the world. And when you pray for me, that doors open up for me. It drives the devil nuts because your leaders are getting more opportunities to declare the word. And the more we declare the word, we're tearing his kingdom down. Amen. We used to sing a song and say, Satan, we're going to tear your kingdom down. And that's what we're doing. So after you go through all you go through, pray for your pastor. And say, God, open doors for him, that the gospel may be spread. And it just doesn't just mean in church. It means I may be in Wendy's and get a chance to preach in Wendy's and make sure that God anoints my mouth. But you pray for your leadership. Last verse that we're going to go, 620.
For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
He says, I am in chains for the very thing that I'm trying to do. So keep praying for me. And this is something I want you to know. We are not different from you. In other words, the clergy or the pastors, we're human just like you are. And so we go through things just like you go through. But we're on different levels because of our assignment. And our assignment brings change you would never understand. The attack that we go through, you would never understand. People who want to rush to be a pastor, they have no clue what they're trying to rush into. The chains that come, the things that we have to deal with just to be there for you. So pray that even amidst my chains, I stay bold for the gospel. Pray that I don't preach to you and go and get high when nobody's looking. Because preachers are doing that because they're going crazy. One preacher was all over TV and had a great ministry. But they found him dead in a hotel with cocaine in his pocket. And he had been delivered from cocaine. But the pressures of ministry was too high. And there was nobody he could turn to. Because the higher you go, don't nobody think you sin. I done tried to confess to people and they laugh. Oh, you're so funny, Pastor. I'm like, I'm trying to tell you what's going on in my life. But people don't believe it the higher you go up. So pray, even in my chains, I'm still bold to preach the gospel. And I still give God everything I got. That I don't give you some 3 points in a poem and give you some old trash sermon. Pray that I give you everything that I got. Because we're going to break through the gates of hell. Really, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. And we'll be able to break through against them. And this is where we close from. Gaining ground. We're standing our ground, but as we do all those things and protect ourselves, have the word, and as we pray, we gain ground. We gain ground. We gain ground. Seats start being filled. Folks start coming up out of wheelchairs and hospital beds. Debt starts being canceled. I'm ready for our deliverance temple to start gaining some ground. We done took a lot of hits. We done took a lot of shots. But it's time not just to stand our ground, but to gain ground. It's time that the stuff we lost come back to us. It's time that the loved ones that die, we get 7 new members for every person that the devil took. It's time for us to get everything back and gain our ground. Let's stand to our feet, standing in your ground.